Okay, well, we're going to go ahead and get started back in our study in the book of Exodus this morning. And we'll be in Exodus chapter number 19. And while you're finding your place, we'll go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll dive right in. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together as a church family and to gather around your scriptures, Lord, and to look into them and learn from them, Lord. I just pray that you would guide and direct my thoughts and my words, Lord. Help me to say the things that are needful and helpful and true, Lord. And I just pray that you'd help us to rightly divide your word, Lord. Help us apply it to our lives and grow thereby, Lord. And Lord, I just pray as we study, help us get an accurate understanding of you, Lord. And Lord, we just ask you, Lord, that you be with each person here, they get exactly what they need today. I pray be with those who aren't with us this morning, be it through work or different reasons, Lord. I just pray that you'd just be with their needs as well, Lord. And Lord, help us as a church to be a light and a witness in this community, Lord. We desire to see souls saved. We desire to see folks coming to you, Lord. And we desire to see Christians growing. And just ask you, Lord, just to help us, Lord, and work through us, Lord. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so where we're at here in the book of Exodus, we've brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. We've come through the Red Sea. We've seen them murmuring repeatedly because even after they've seen God work on their behalf time and time again, they are still questioning him, still questioning his ability, still questioning his goodness. And we can relate to that. We see God work in our lives multiple times and then troubles come and we still question him. And that's not necessarily an attack on us or anything like that. It's just the truth that for whatever reason, we still do that. And I guess as we look at the Bible, we can draw a little bit of comfort to know that we're in good company. That seems to be human nature, right? Seems to be in the flesh. We're going to have this problem. But where we get comfort at is seeing God's dealing with his people through these times. Because, as I've said before, if I had been God, which praise the Lord, I'm not, okay, I would have handled things much differently than what God does. And so if I had been God, I would have wiped them out. But if I had been God, I'd have to wipe me out too, because I'm guilty of the same things that they are. But God deals with them tenderly and mercifully. He is long-suffering toward them and so patient with them. And we can draw encouragement from that because we're going to mess up. We're going to fail. We're going to question him. We're going to not be what we should be. But God still loves us. He still deals with us patiently. So patiently. And still works on us. He doesn't throw us away just because we're a mess. And he did in the nation of Israel as well. And so we're going to be looking now as we saw they murmured whenever they didn't have water. They murmured whenever they didn't have food. They murmured when they didn't have water again. And each of those times, God came and miraculously supplied all their need. We said that God is teaching them to trust him. And honestly, that's where we're at as Christians today, as we live in this life here, as we go through our day-to-day walk. God is teaching us to trust him. He could give us a life of ease, a life where everything just fell in place and came to us without any trouble whatsoever. But in doing so, we would forget him. In doing so, we would turn away from him. We would depend on ourselves and our own abilities, and we would follow our own hearts, our own lusts, our own dreams. And in so doing, we would miss his perfect will for our lives. We would miss a relationship with him. And honestly, we'd miss heaven. And so God's not willing for that to happen. He wants us to fulfill the reason he has created us, the purpose he's created us for. We are created to have a relationship with him. We are created for his glory and to fellowship with him. And if we're doing anything else with our lives instead of that, we are missing the mark. We are missing the boat. Because we are not fulfilling why he has created us. Mm-hmm. And just kind of as an illustration, there's plenty of things that are created with a purpose, right? I could even take this chair, for instance, because this is what's in front of me. I could take this chair and it was created for a purpose. It is created to sit on. Mm-hmm. You know, I can use that chair for other things. It can be useful for other things, but its main purpose is to be sat upon. Right. I can take it and use it for a ladder and it'll work as a ladder, but not a very good one. You ever stand on a chair and fall off of a chair? It makes a better chair than it does a ladder. Right? You can pile your laundry on it. Right? It'll work for that. Work as a shelf. It works as a lot of different things, but its main purpose is to set up one. And unless we're using it for its main purpose, its main reason, then really we are missing the mark on why that chair is there. It's not going to be able to, it can do a lot of those other things, but it's not going to do them as well as something that was made for that purpose, right? And so that might be kind of a lousy illustration, but hey, I'm still tired. But anyway, for us, we were created to have a relationship with God, to give Him glory and honor Him, and to trust Him, to follow Him. And all the way through our lives, we're tempted to trust so many other things, to give glory and honor to so many other things, to seek glory for ourselves. And all through that, we are honestly making a mess out of it. We are missing the mark on what God would have for us. And so God is teaching the children of Israel to trust Him, to depend upon Him, to follow Him, to rely on Him. And He's doing the same thing for you and I today. And so as He has brought them out, we saw that was a picture of salvation. He brought them out of Egypt. He redeemed them by the blood of the Lamb, right? And brought them out of Egypt. He baptized them in the Red Sea. They began their journey in the wilderness in this time of trial and of testing and of preparation. As He is cleansing them, He is refining them. It's been said many times that it only took a day for them to come out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of them. And so this is what God is doing for them. But likewise, we're comparing this to salvation. It only took us a moment to be saved, that moment that we quit trusting whatever we were trusting before and put our faith and trust in Christ and His shed blood alone for salvation, and we become a child of God. We become one of His. But then that begins a process. It begins a process of Him teaching us to trust Him, to depend upon Him, and Him cleansing us, of Him getting Egypt, getting the world out of us. And that takes a lifetime. And so anyway, as we get the children of Israel here, they have their needs supplied. They're eating the manna. They're drinking the water that He has given them. They are following His leadership with His pillar of fire, His pillar of cloud. They've got Moses, their high priest, so to speak, interceding on their behalf between them and God, leading them along the way through the wilderness. And so where we come to today in chapter number 19 is they get to the wilderness of Sinai, and they come to the foot of Mount Sinai. And if we remember back early in the book of Exodus, whenever God met Moses out in the wilderness, He told Moses, I'm going to send you to Egypt. I'm going to cause you to lead my people out, and you will worship me in this mountain. Right? Well, today we're getting them back to that mountain. God has fulfilled His promise. He has brought them where He told Moses that He was going to bring them. He has done exactly what He told Moses He was going to do. And so let's look in chapter number 19. I'll read down through, I think, verse number 9 to begin. It says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were going forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded them. And the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So there, we'll stop with verse number 8 for right now. And so we get to the children of Israel to the foot of Mount Sinai, and as they approach the mountain, Moses is to go up and he is to talk to God once again. And God now is going to reveal to the people of Israel His plan for them. He didn't pick them out of all of the tribes and the nations of the earth just because of their goodness or because of who they were or who they descended from. He didn't choose them for any merit that they had on their own. He didn't choose them because He loved them and hated everyone else. He chose them because He had a purpose. And His purpose was long-reaching because He chose them back several hundred years before with Abraham. And He nurtured the family of Abraham He brought them and protected them in Egypt. And he kept them in Egypt and kept them a separate and sanctified people, kept them from intermarrying and intermixing with the Egyptians and losing their separatedness, if that's a word, and their separateness. Maybe that's a better word. Maybe I'm getting closer. I don't know. But anyway, he kept them divided from the children of Egypt. And with what we see as being a hardship, as being a bad thing, of them being slaves in Egypt was actually a tool of God. It was something that God used to keep them divided. Maybe there's a better word. To keep them divided from the people of Egypt. Because generally speaking, if they are living there for several hundred years, there's going to be intermarriages that takes place. There's going to be a loss of culture, a loss of identity. Right? We can see as an example, just one that I can relate to. If you look at the United States is known as being a melting pot. Y'all ever heard that? Because the United States is made of many different cultures and they come together and they made an entirely different culture. And the United States isn't very old, about 250 years old, right? Mm-hmm. And in 250 years, the children of Israel were in Egypt for over 400, right?
Right.
So in 250 years, they have melted together people from all different nations, all different languages and ethnicities and dialects and all these different things, and they have made one people. There's no distinction. Yes, there's different ethnicities, there's different skin colors, things like that. There's different accents for different areas and whatnot, but you have one people in the United States. And so what would happen to the nation of Israel to come down into Egypt and spend 400 years there if God didn't miraculously keep them separate? If God didn't use different circumstances to keep them separate, they would have become Egyptians. And so God worked throughout that time to keep them a separate people, a peculiar people unto himself, and then he called them out and was leading them to the promised land. But why did he do all of this? Well, as I said, we're finding his purpose behind it. We're finding his purpose behind it. And so, just getting an idea of the timeline here, it says that it was in the third month. So we remember that whenever God appeared to them and told them that the Passover was going to happen, he says, today begins a new year for you. This is the first month. This is the first day of the first month of the new year. Count up to the 14th day of the first month. That'll be the Passover, right? And then after that, you're going to be led out. That's whenever they came out of Egypt. And within a few days, they were through the Red Sea, and then they were thirsting for water. And then they, for a while, they were at the place with the palm trees, right? The palm trees and the wells of water. And so they're 3 months out of Egypt. 2.5 months, really, because there was 14 days up to the Passover. And so 2.5 months out of Egypt. And they have made it all the way to Mount Sinai, and it says that they camped before the mountain. Now, they're going to spend almost a year, somewhere around 11 months here. We're going to find that Moses goes 40 days into the mount, comes back, goes 40 days again up into the mount. So there's already 2.5 months, right? But there's going to be a lot of other things that take place during this time. And so they're going to be here at this location for just almost a year. But anyway, in verse 3, it says, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. So he is speaking as a prophet and as a priest to the people of Israel. The reason I'm using the titles prophet and priest, because you think, well, Aaron and his family were the priesthood, right? Well, we haven't got that far yet. But what is the purpose of a prophet? What is the purpose of a priest? The purpose of a prophet is to bring God's word to man. And the purpose of a priest is to bring man to God. Correct? And Moses is functioning as both. A priest is the go-between, is the one that comes and speaks to God on man's behalf. And so you see the two different positions there. And so Moses is doing this, and it says that he goes up to God in the mountain, and God gives him a message for the children of Israel. His message in verse number 4, he says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. And that's been kind of our theme all along of what God was doing to the Egyptians. And we saw that the purpose of what he had done in all the plagues that he brought about, all the things that happened, and even the death of the firstborn and the drowning of the armies in the Red Sea, God was demonstrating his power to the Egyptians and to the Hebrews. They both needed to know who God was. They both needed to understand his power and what he was able to do. And so God says, you have seen what I've done. I've demonstrated myself. I have proven myself to you. And God doesn't just come and say, and just make demands that we follow and that we worship him. He says, I've proven myself first. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, he comes to them and he says, you've seen what I've done to the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings. So what I did to the Egyptians and what I've done for you. And he gives this illustration of bearing on eagle's wings. And we read over that and we think, well, that's kind of an odd phrase. What does it mean? Anyone ever study anything about eagles? Know anything about eagles? Eagles are pretty interesting, actually. In the Bible, they're often used as a picture of power. God sometimes pictured as being an eagle. His people sometimes being delivered by eagles, as we see here. But if you study out eagles and what it means to bear on eagle's wings, it is the care of an eagle toward its young. Okay? Because the eagle makes a massive nest. It lays eggs, it has its little chicks, and it feathers the nest, it makes it very soft, makes it very welcoming for the little eagles, right? And as long as the eagles are in that nest, they're cared for by their mother, they are comfortable, they are safe at home. But the chicks can't stay in that nest forever, that they have to grow up and they have to get out on their own, that they were made for the freedom of the skies. They were made to go out and enjoy God's blessings and his benefits. They were made to soar and to be free, not to be confined to a nest. And so the nest that they saw as safety and as security can also become a place of bondage and imprisonment, because the eagle wasn't supposed to stay in the nest. So the mother eagle knows, as her babies are getting older, that it's time for them to flee the nest. It's time for them to enjoy the purpose that God has for them and what they were born to do, basically, to fly in the skies, to have, I hate to use this just because it tends to be somewhat American, but with the United States, our symbol has always been the eagle, right? It is a symbol of freedom around the world, the eagle. And there's a reason for that, is that it has always been that symbol of freedom. And so for the mother eagle, she says, my babies need to know that freedom. They can't stay in the bondage of the nest forever. And so she begins to take away all the soft lining of her nest. She starts taking away all the soft feathers and starting making her nest uncomfortable. Right. So that they will be willing to get out of it. And it comes to a point in time where it's time for them to leave, and she will encourage them, force them, so to speak, to get out of the nest. And as they get out of the nest oftentimes, of course, being an eagle, are very high in the air. And have you ever been exposed to this idea of sink or swim? Yeah. Anyone ever have a parent that just said, okay, here you go, threw you out in the deep end and said sink or swim, and you'll learn how to swim that way? It's kind of a horrible method. Some people about drown doing that. Some people may do okay. I don't know. This is kind of what the eagle does, is she throws her young out of the nest for them to fly, for them to feel that freedom, for them to feel the wind under their wings, for them to finally get out and fulfill their purpose. But not all eagles are going to fly the first time out of the nest. And so the mother is there and she is ready, and she scoops them up and they will ride on her back. She will bear them up on her wings until they can get the hang of flying. And so what is God's purpose? What is he telling them here? He's saying, I bear you on eagle's wings. I put you in the nest down in Egypt. Remember how the children of Israel kept looking back down to Egypt as comfort and safety? Would to God that we were still in Egypt, where we had the flesh pots to the full, where there was the leeks and the onions and the garlics. Would to God that we were back there. They kept looking back to the safety and the security of the nest. They wanted to be there. Yes, it was difficult. No, they weren't fulfilling their purpose. They weren't enjoying freedom. They were there in the bondage of the nest. Mm-hmm. But they were comfortable and secure.
Right.
And God had made that nest for them. Remember I said there a moment ago, even though they were in slavery, God had put them there. He had allowed those circumstances. Part of the reason for the slavery was so they didn't get too comfortable, so they would eventually fly the nest. And so one day, whenever the slavery got so unbearable, whenever the nest became uncomfortable, he brought them out and he bare them on eagle's wings and they have left the nest. They are experiencing freedom for the first time, but they are still longing for the security of the nest. And so this is where the children of Israel are at now. He has bare them on eagle's wings. He has gave them that comfort, that security. He is the one that brought them out of Egypt. Could the little eaglet on its mom's back claim that it was flying? No. It left the nest, but it wasn't flying yet. It was its mom that was doing all the work. Mm-hmm. Same thing goes for the children of God here. They were brought out of Egypt, but not by their own strength, not by their own power. They weren't flying yet. They were still riding on the Lord's back. Mm-hmm. And so he says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. I've proven myself. I've proven by showing you what I did to the children of Egypt, and I've proven to you by the care that I've taken in bringing you out and bringing you unto myself." And so he's laying a foundation here because he's getting ready to put a choice before them. We notice that in all of this, as I said a moment ago, the children of Israel had no merit they could claim. They couldn't look back and say, "This is why he brought me out." We've looked at our parallel already, and at this point in time, they're already saved, right? Not by any merit of their own, not by anything that they have done themselves. They have been brought out, and the law has not entered in yet. We're getting ready to look into the law. The reason I'm laying all this foundation is we've got to understand that the law was never a means of salvation. The law was never a means of salvation. Some people have the false understanding that in the Old Testament, people were saved by the works of the law, and in the New Testament, they are saved by grace. But salvation has always been a work of God's grace. And so with God bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, that was through and by his grace. Not by any merit on their behalf, not by anything that they had done. He brings them out by his grace. They are already his people. They are already being cared for by him. He is already relating to them. In essence, they are already saved and they have done nothing besides exercise faith in him. We remember on the night of the Passover, whenever the Lord said, "I'm going to come through and I'm going to kill the firstborn of all those who have not applied the blood." All they did was apply the blood. Same thing goes for you and I. We have no merit that we can claim. There is nothing that we have done, no reason that God had to save us. But it's through and by his grace, and only because the blood has been applied. Okay?
So the taxi ride out of Valley into heaven on eagle's wings.
Okay? But he paid the fare.
Yeah. That's what I'm saying. Like, he does the fly.
And so I've got to keep reiterating this in verse number 4. He says, "You've seen, you've experienced what I have done and how I've brought you out, how I have rescued you, how I have saved you, how I have done all this." And that's what they need to get across. That's what they need to understand, is that it is God that does it and not them. That's still what we need to get across in our own hearts and our own minds, because whether it comes to our salvation or our Christian life, it is God that does it, not us.
Right.
There is no good in us. There's nothing that we can do. There's no merit of us. It is what God does in us and through us. And so he says, "I brought you out. I bear you on eagle's wings." And he brought them out with a purpose, with a direction. He didn't just cast them out of Egypt and say, "There you go. You're free. Fly away." Right? He says, "I brought you out unto myself." He says, "I wanted you. I have redeemed you. I've bought you. You are mine now. I've brought you unto myself." Verse 5, "Now therefore," so we can say, as a result of this, after all that I have done already, now I want you to consider my offer as a result of this, or in sight of these things. And so now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And so we start out there with an if. We know what if means, right? If is a conditional. If. If gives a choice. Right? And so all the times that we find if in the scriptures, it tells us that we have a choice. And we use that word, that conditional, oftentimes. I'll tell the kids, if you do this, then I will do this. Mm-hmm. What happens if they don't do that? Then I don't do this.
Right.
See the condition? And so they have a choice to make. Are they going to do it? Do they want what I have offered them? If you will clean your room and do all these things, then I will take you to town and buy you an ice cream. Right? There's an if. And so they determine, do I want an ice cream? If I want an ice cream, I clean my room. If I don't want an ice cream, I leave it a mess. Right? My kids are all thinking, that's completely unrealistic. I've cleaned my room without ice cream. But anyway, follow the illustration for just a moment. So they determine, do I want this or not? And they say, yes, I'd like to have ice cream. They clean the room. They get the ice cream. It's a pretty simple exchange, right?
Mm-hmm.
You say, I know all these things. Why are you going into this? Well, just because. So anyway, verse number 5, if you will obey my voice. And so now we get to the idea of obedience. Because this is what many people get hung up on in relation to God. Because they make everything about obedience. And they try to make salvation about obedience. And we are going to introduce the law, and people try to claim that the law, the obedience to the law, is what saves people. And it's not. And so what was the purpose of the law? Why does he give them the law? He says, if you will obey my voice indeed, so you can choose, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people of the earth, or above all people, for the earth is mine. So he says, I'm giving you a choice. I have led you out. I've demonstrated myself to you. I've provided for you. I've protected you. I've delivered you. I've done all of these things. And if you would be a peculiar treasure unto me above all of the nations of the earth, then you must keep my laws. You must obey and keep my covenants. And if you obey me, if you keep my covenants, then you become this peculiar treasure. Not only that, he says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so what's his purpose? He says, I brought you out. I've demonstrated myself to you. I've shown myself time and time again to you so that you will choose to follow me, so that I can make something out of you. Right? And so he says, if you will obey me, if you will keep my covenants, then I'm going to make something out of you. I'm going to make you a peculiar treasure. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? Could you imagine being considered a peculiar treasure to God? Now, to back up for just a minute, define some words. We think of peculiar as being weird. Right? We joke around about the Bible saying that we are to be a peculiar people, and like, yeah, we're pretty weird. But whenever we see that the Bible uses the word peculiar, it doesn't mean weird or strange. What it means is peculiar to a person, set aside and separate, reserved for one, special. And it denotes more along the lines of a relationship, of a, I hate to use the term possession, but he says you're going to be uniquely mine. That would be the way to put it. You're going to be uniquely mine. Not weird, uniquely mine. And the idea of peculiarity would be as a husband to a wife. There's many wives out there, but she's my wife. She's my peculiar treasure. Good thing I defined it before I said that, right? She is uniquely mine. There may be many women out there, but this one's mine. And so as he looks at the nation of Israel, he says, if you will keep my covenants, if you will obey my voice, then you are going to be uniquely mine. That is a special promise. So he says, you're going to be uniquely mine. And he says, not just peculiar, because that's what it means, uniquely mine, but he adds treasure to it as well. Because there's lots of things that are uniquely mine. Not all of them are treasures. Okay? In other words, I own a lot of things, but I don't treasure a lot of the things that I own. Some of them it's just necessary, right? But he says, you're going to be uniquely mine. He says, I'm going to treasure you above all people. In essence, you're going to be my favorite, right? You're going to be my favorite. It doesn't mean that he loves the nation of Israel and despises everyone else, by the way. Okay? But they are at a special place. They have a special position. Okay? And by the way, they still have a special place and a special position. For those who would think that God has abandoned Israel, that he has done away with them and no longer has a plan or purpose for them, hasn't read their Bible thoroughly enough. Because God has made promises to Israel and the church hasn't taken those promises from Israel. God didn't say, okay, I'm going to take all the promises that I made to Israel and I'm going to take them and put them on the church. No, he has a unique relationship with Israel and with the church. And so he says, I'm going to make you a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. In essence, all people are his as well. He says, I own all things. All things belong to me, but out of the entire earth, I want to bring you unto myself. I want to reveal myself to you. I want to reveal my laws and my covenants to you so that I can make you different. So I can make you special. And so that I can give you a position, a job here to do. We see in verse number 6, you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Now we already looked at what priests do, right? Priests are the ones that are going to be the go-between between God and man. They're going to be intercessors between God and man. And he says, you're going to be a kingdom of priests if you obey my commands and keep my covenant. Right? Mm-hmm. So what was his intention for the people of Israel? He said, I brought you out of Egypt. I've demonstrated myself to you. I want you to be a special people separated unto me above all those on this earth so that you can be priests. Well, priests need to go between God and men. So if their entire nation was to be a kingdom of priests, who were they to relate to? The rest of the world. And so God had brought them out to be a kingdom of priests. He had brought them out to be his mediators between himself and all of mankind. You see that? You're to be my mediator. You're to be my priest between myself and all of mankind to bring men to me. Because God has always wanted the salvation of all men. Even whenever he saved the Jews out of Egypt, he wasn't saying, I love these ones and hate everybody else. Right. He wasn't saying, I'm good with just taking the Jews and letting everybody else go in their pagan darkness. He says, I'm bringing the Jews out. I'm going to reveal myself to them. I'm going to show them my ordinances, my laws. I'm going to show them what's right and wrong. I'm going to do a work in them. I'm going to make them a peculiar treasure myself so that they can go out into this world and intercede. They can take the knowledge of me to the world, and they can come to me on behalf of the world. Y'all see this? He says, unto me, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. That word holy means separated, set apart. Okay? And the difference between them and the rest of the world, right? This was his purpose for them, but let's go back to the beginning of verse number 5. What's the third word in verse number 5? If. And we already know the end of the story, don't we? We already know where this goes. He says, if. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then this is my purpose for you. This is my plan. This is what I'm going to do in and through you. Right? But we know that they haven't done this. That it's not very long after they see all that God has done, they turn back to serving idols. They come to the land of Canaan. And they don't fully obey his voice. They don't go in and conquer the land. Then whenever they do go in and conquer the land, they don't completely conquer it, as he says. They don't get rid of all the idolatry that's there, and they adopt the idolatry, and they serve idols. They turn away from God. They don't trust God. They follow their own hearts. They follow their own ways. They follow false gods. God sends them into captivity, brings them out of captivity, sends them into captivity, brings them out of captivity, gives them kings, gives them prophets, gives them judges, all these different things. God continues to work with them. But over and over and over, the story of the Old Testament is God bought a people unto himself, revealed himself to them, has a purpose for them that they never fulfill. They are constantly rejecting him. And rather than them going out and revealing God to the rest of the world, the rest of the world wins God's people over to the world. Right? Mm-hmm. That's the story of the Old Testament. And so it hinges on this idea of if. Now we can take this, we can apply it to ourselves today. We've already been bought with a price. Those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, they're already saved. You're bound for heaven. You are his people. Not by any merit of your own, not by anything that you have done. And God says, okay, now there's the matter of obedience. And this is where we get hung up as Christians, right? I've saved you. Now, if you have a choice whether or not you obey me. Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah. And we see obedience to him as being a hardship, of being uncomfortable, as being an unenjoyable life, right? I'm trying to choose my words wisely here. That's how we often see obedience. We see it as a drudgery, right? And because of that, we reject his law and his covenants, right? We reject what he says is right, what he says is wrong, because we desire to do what we want to do. And using we in the general sense, okay? And so anyway, we as Christians end up thinking of the law in this way, thinking of all of his commands in this way, but he gives us an if still. I have saved you, I have brought you out, and I desire for you to be a kingdom of priests. I desire for you to go out into this world and proclaim my goodness and my gospel to a lost and dying world. I want you to go out and introduce this world to me. And in order for you to do this, you need to first of all obey my voice. Keep my covenants. It's not about salvation, is it? It's about service. If we are to be effective as a witness for him, if we are to be effective as a messenger, a high priest, if you will, in this world today, there has to be something different about us. Does that make sense? And so we can apply this likewise to our own lives of if we will obey his, what does it say here, verse number 5? If you will obey my voice indeed and will keep my covenant, then I'll be able to use you mightily. Then I'll be able to use you in this world to bring people unto myself. In essence, what happens with Christianity is we are called to do what the Israelites didn't do. Does that make sense? God says, I'm going to call the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and I'm going to use them to proclaim the news, the knowledge of me throughout the entire world. I'm going to demonstrate my goodness. I'm going to demonstrate my power to them so they can go and proclaim it to all. And they decided, hey, we're his peculiar people. God loves us and hates everybody else. We're going to keep this to ourselves, right? And once again, Christ came, he demonstrated God's love, his power to this world. And he's called out a peculiar people. And he sent us out to go and proclaim his goodness and his saving power to this lost and dying world. We don't replace Israel. But God has always looked for someone for that purpose. to go and tell the world about him. And he's always had his witness. And I guess that might be a better way of doing it, because even if we look in the book of Revelation, whenever the church is out, God still has a remnant who is still there to be a witness to those at that time, because he is always seeking to bring men to himself. And so time after time, God is bringing up a witness to this world to turn men to himself, to bring them to a place of decision. But like the children of Israel, what we continue to do is we misunderstand God's purpose. We misunderstand his plan and what he's doing for us. And instead of seeing how great God is and seeing all that God has done, seeing his holiness, his goodness, and seeing this as a wonderful, wonderful relationship with God, we see it as a weight. We see it as a burden. We see it as imprisonment. Right? We can go back to the eagle and his wings again, right? We'd much rather stay in the nest and be comfortable than to leave the nest and fly, because that can be difficult, right? But we were designed to mature. We were designed to grow. We were designed to take off in trusting him and experience the freedom that's in Christ, right? And whenever we consider the law, when we consider his covenants and whatnot, we don't usually think of freedom, do we? But it's because we don't realize the bondage that we're in to sin. Sin is controlling us. Our flesh, the desires, the lust of it, is controlling us. And God is revealing his holiness. He is revealing what mankind is supposed to be. And as we start looking at the law, we're going to find that we are far from being what we're supposed to be. We went off track. And so he tells the children of Israel here, you have a choice. If you'll obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And so, likewise today, if we would look at the teachings of the Word of God, if we would see what he says is right as being right, what he says is wrong is wrong. If we would start living our lives according to his plan, we would become much more effective. We would be able to draw closer to him. We would be able to join with him in this work that he has, rather than working against him, right? But we have one better than the children of Israel, because we find out that the children of Israel had this if. They had to keep the covenants. They had to keep the laws. They had to obey all this, right? Mm-hmm. I will say, okay, just as a caveat here at the beginning, we are going to be much more effective when we follow him, when we obey him, whenever we keep his covenants, right? But in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it tells us that we're already a holy nation, a peculiar people, a priesthood, right? Mm-hmm. Why? Because not because we kept the covenants, but because Jesus did. Not because we kept the commands, but because Jesus did. Because the people of Israel, you know what they're getting ready to find out? They can't keep them all. They're going to find that out in just a moment. Because what did they say whenever Moses came to them? He told them this. He said, you saw what God did for you? He's calling you to a great work. Who's on board? Right? And so in verse number 8, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. But they haven't heard what the commands are. They haven't heard what the law is. You know, online, whenever you open up an app or you open up a new page and you click at the bottom of it, it says, I have read the terms and conditions. And you didn't read any of it. This is what the children of Israel did. They signed the bottom and they never read the contract.
It's like traveling. Mm-hmm. And you are on transit. And you get to France. Maybe you are going to wherever you are going. Mm-hmm. You are stranded there, maybe because of weather. So the coordinator from the wherever just came there, look. If you do this, you are going to go in 1 hour. Mm-hmm. So we say yes. Just give us paper. Look, if you feed this one, you won't even bother to feed it. Mm-hmm. All you are waiting for is for you to get out of here.
Mm-hmm.
So that is what happened today.
Yeah.
I know, I'm really, really thinking, you know.
Yeah, and that's the truth, is that God comes to him, and I will say that God's a lot more trustworthy than any app or any online web page or whatnot, or even any transportation authority. God is a lot more reliable. If you're going to agree, you're better off if God says, hey, I want you to do something. Okay, God, whatever you say. Okay, you're fairly safe with that. But anyway, whenever God comes to them and he says, I've delivered you, you've seen all that I've done for you, I want you to be a peculiar people. I want you to be a peculiar treasure to me. I want you to be a priesthood. I just need you to obey my voice and keep my covenants. And they said, hey, we're good for that. But one thing that I will say is that they don't know that much about God yet. We look at them as, hey, it's Israel. They're specialists. They know everything about God. They've been in Egypt for 400 years. They don't know much about God. They don't realize how holy he is. They don't realize that his commands are so great. They don't realize that his standard is perfection. They don't realize these things yet. And so they just automatically jump on and say, okay, God, whatever you say, we will do. And they'll say it a couple more times, by the way. And so it says in verse number 8, that about halfway through, Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Sometimes I wonder what the Lord thought. I guess maybe go a little bit deeper, does the Lord even think? But anyway, I wonder what the Lord thought whenever they came back and said, all that you say, we will do. And he's just like, yeah, right, it's not what happened. Because he knows ahead of time, right?
Right.
And so in verse number 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come to thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today, and tomorrow let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord said, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. And so Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. So I know I read a long passage there, and we don't have much time left. But after the people of Israel made this promise to God, all that you said, we will do, even though they have not read the terms of the agreement. God says, okay, fair enough. Moses, go and tell the people, in 3 days I'm going to meet with you. Prepare yourself. Sanctify yourself. Wash your clothes and He says, come not at your wives, all these things. He says, I want you to prepare. You're going to meet with God. And so for the children of Israel, they're probably getting their first thought of, okay, what did we get ourselves into? Right? And on the third day, it says that there was a great smoke on the fire, that there were lightnings and thunderings and all these things that happened. And Moses called the people of Israel to go to the mountain. Mm-hmm. And they're seeing all of this happening. And then they hear a trumpet sound. And this isn't a man blowing a trumpet. This is the trumpet of God. Okay? This is the first time the trumpet of God sounds. On the final trump, it's going to be whenever he comes back to get us.
Right.
Okay? Mm-hmm. The last trump. Mm-hmm. This is the first one. And so anyway, the first trump sounds, calls all the people together, and he calls Moses up. And the people are witnessing God's presence amongst them. They are witnessing God's power manifest amongst them. And what does it say here? It says in verse number 16, it says, and all the people that was in the camp trembled. So what's God doing here? What's he trying to get across? Well, he is demonstrating himself already to them. He has called them out. He wants them to be a peculiar people unto himself. He has said that if you will keep my, if you will heed my voice, keep my covenants, then I'm going to use you greatly. And they said, we're going to do this. And he says, okay, now it's time for you to get to know me. And the things that they didn't know about him, the things they didn't understand about him, was his power and his holiness. And this is where we're coming to. This is the introduction before we get into the law. This is a revelation of his holiness. Why is it that he tells them, sanctify yourself? That means set yourselves apart, prepare yourselves. Wash your clothes, cleanse yourselves. We look at that and we think, well, that's nothing new. That's just a part of our normal routine, right? Wash your clothes. Go and clean yourself. But in their time, clothing was not something that you would have had multiple changes of. They didn't have closets full of clothes.
Right.
And so we find time and time again throughout the Old Testament that whenever there was a new beginning, when there was a change, they went and cleansed themselves and changed their clothes.
Right.
And so it's symbolic in many ways. And so he says, there's something getting ready to happen. There's a change taking place. And you're getting ready to meet with the God of all creation. Prepare yourself. Yeah. Cleanse yourself. Set yourselves apart. And so God demonstrates himself and his power over all of creation with the lightnings, with the thunderings, with the trumpets, with the smoke, with the fire, all these things that they see on the mountain. And they're sitting at the bottom of the mountain. They're trembling at the presence of God. Because up until this point in time, yes, God has spoken to them. God has revealed himself to them in different ways, but not like this. And so now they're trembling. Now they're in awe of him. And I think this is where we fail to get to as Christians. We fail to fully appreciate who God is. We fail to fully appreciate his power. We become too comfortable. We've heard about him. We've read about him. We've sung songs about him. We get kind of chummy. And yes, he is our Father. Yes, he is our God. Yes, we have access to him. But if we're not careful, we bring him down from being the God of all creation. Yes, he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But he is God. And we lose sight of his power. We lose sight of who he is. And the other thing that we see here is his holiness. Because did you notice here what he said? He said, set bounds around the mountain. Set a boundary around the mountain. Set people to watch, guards around that, and that no one passes that boundary. And if they pass that boundary, it means death. So the children of Israel are finding out how powerful God is, but they're finding out they are separated from him. They can't get very close to him. And so there is emerging a great truth, a great spiritual truth in this, that because of our sin, because he is holy and we are not, there's a separation that occurs. And so he says, you can only come this far. You can't get close to me, and I will only allow Moses. I'll only allow one mediator, one intercessor, to come from where you are to where I am. And so I know we're running out of time here, and we'll cover this more next week. But what he is showing them is God is holy, man is not. Our sins separate us from God. And we need someone that will go between us and God. Man's idea of it is get a priest, get another man, right? But we find that God came to this earth in the form of Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect and sinless life so that he could be the mediator, the intercessor between us and God. And that he could break down that middle wall of partition, the Bible says. That he could get rid of that boundary between us and God. That he could cause us to be reconciled to God. That God is holy, and as God is holy, we must also be holy. And the only way we can be holy is through and by the blood of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus came to make us holy, so that we were no longer separated from God. There was no longer that boundary and that wall of partition, that death between us. We're going to find later on in the book of Exodus, whenever the tabernacle is constructed, there is a veil between the Holy of Holies, which symbolized God's presence, and the rest of the tabernacle where the people could come into. And so there was always a veil, there was always a separation. Whenever the temple was later built, there's still a veil between the holy place, between God's presence and man. And when Jesus died upon the cross, he tore the veil from top to bottom, taking down that wall of partition, taking down that separation between us and God, allowing us to become holy because he is holy. And so for the children of Israel, they have to learn God is holy. That's why the law came. And we're going to find next week as we get into the law, God sent the law not as a challenge, not as a list of rules saying, here, keep this and I'll accept you. But he is showing them, this is holiness. This is perfection. And you can't attain it. And so I must make provision. And we'll see all that in the law. Does anyone have any questions or comments? Anything to add? I really need to learn to stop once in a while, get a little bit of air and give you all time to speak. Okay, if there's nothing else, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer and take a short break, and we'll come back and resume our series in Matthew. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you once again today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you for this passage that we've been in today, Lord, and the truths that we've learned from it. And Lord, I pray, ask you, Lord, just help us to apply it to our hearts and our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you be with our fellowship together today as well. And Lord, I pray, Lord, just guide and direct us, Lord, as we read and study and learn from your word. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.